Good evening. I'm deliberately pushing myself out of my comfort zone this evening because I'm using a technology I don't really trust. Yeah. Yes. So this could be interesting. It's a bit DIY. Not as good as the kids this morning. They were actually quite good. Speaking of which, I remember many years ago when I was growing up in Zimbabwe. It was at the time primarily a farming community. And you know, at Christmas time when all the farmers got together and brought their kids along and you asked them, some of the younger kids, particularly those who came from households with strong opinions, you know, what was going on? Why did the angels appear to the shepherds? And one of them bound to say, and the angel appeared to the shepherds and said, get lost, this is cattle country. It won't be that bad. And we're watching them this morning, and some of you as well. It really brought home that the countdown's really is on the way. Christmas will soon be here. And I was given this a little while ago, and I was thinking about, well, the reason for the season, what's coming up. And I looked at what the title was, Prayers for the Present, Joy to the World. I thought, you know, that's really, really appropriate, Joy to the World. Because Christmas is a time for celebration, isn't it? Yeah. It's a time for thinking of others, for thinking of friends, for thinking of family. It's a time for some of us to celebrate the fact that we've actually survived the last year. For some people, it's a time to celebrate that we've got this last year out the way and we're starting afresh with a new slate. And for those of us who know him personally, it's a time to celebrate the reason for the season. We remember the birth of our Savior, the birth of our Lord. In between the hustle and the bustle of everything that we see around us this time of year, it's easy to remember that there's a danger. It's easy to forget. There is a danger that we can get lost in what we see around us. We can forget, why are we celebrating? Do we celebrate simply because, well, hey, it's Christmas, might as well do something, celebrate something. It's too easy, I think, sometimes. We look at the reason why and what went on then. See, Jesus' birth was the beginning of the end of the old way of doing things for the Jewish people. They had to keep the covenant with its rituals and its remembrance day after day after day. But for us, his birth is the start of something new. It's a salvation to all through works, salvation to all through the works of Jesus, who has already done the main work through his work. David's psalm reflects this. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And as you read through Psalm 98, it's hard not to feel his joy and his delight. Sing for joy. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. I think I'm possibly betraying my age when I read that, because I cannot help in my mind going, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. But that's not what it says. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I thought about asking the band to sing that tonight, but I thought they probably wouldn't know it. But it's good that we do know it. It's good that we actually read what it says here. So I asked the question, when the Psalms became the hymn book of Israel, what did it mean to them? When they read this, what did they get out of it? It's largely a reminder in the present of what God had done for them in the past. Time after time, God says, remember this event. Set up memorials. Make reminders for yourselves. There are several in the Old Testament, and there's one very important one in the New Testament, which we're going to look at later. While I was looking at this, contemplating this, I kept coming back to Jacob. Jacob at the time was running away, probably with good reason, from his brother Esau. And he got to a certain place, and there he dreamt of God at the top of a stairway with angels coming down those stairs. And God told him, I am with you. You will be safe. When he woke up, he set up a large stone as a memorial in that place. He called it Bethel, the house of God. That's in Genesis 28. Fast forward many years. Jacob's life is falling apart. He's in trouble, and he doesn't know where he is in relationship to God. God, I've messed up. I don't know where I am. What's my relationship with you like? God tells him, go back to where you last heard me. He goes back to Bethel. And there, God changes his name from Jacob, and the name in Hebrew implies something that's twisted, something that can't be trusted, to Israel, which means straight. And there, at the same time, God confirmed to Jacob all of the promises which he made to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. And that's in Genesis 35. Now, I know that it's not always practical to build big stone monuments today, but there are other ways. How many of you keep prayer diaries? There's a few of you. And the Psalms, or many of the Psalms, serve the same purpose. Let's remember, let's keep remembering what God has done for us. It's a reminder to look back at the things God has done in Israel's history. And we too can look back at the monuments that we have made in his honor. We can recognize, we can remember what God's done in our lives. So let me encourage you. You don't have to write everything down, but set up monuments in your life. Just even if it's just a mental thing to remember, yes, God was with me in this. God helped me here. God guided me there. He kept me safe in this. Keep doing it as a way of reminding yourself of the ways in which God deals with you, when he has dealt with you, in the good times and in the tough times. Now, there's a couple of things about a monument. A monument is something solid. It's tangible. It's real. It's designed to provoke thought. It's designed to provoke discussion. What is this? What did it mean? Monuments serve a double purpose. They remind us of God's mercy. They remind us of his grace. But they show others too. So we look at Psalm 98, verse 2. It says, He has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness to the nations. And like all good Bible scholars, we ask, how has he made his salvation known? How has he revealed his righteousness to the nations? Something like this, you would think, should be important. It's massive. It should be announced with trumpets. It should be announced with a fanfare. We need to tell the good. We need to tell the great. We need to tell those with followers, those with influence. We need to tell everybody. And in the Old Testament, God did something very similar to that. He announced his covenant at Sinai with thick darkness over the mountain, with lightning, with thunderclaps, with the sound of trumpets. It terrified the people. They told Moses, no, you go up there, we're staying here. And God gave the law to Moses, to Aaron, and to the elders of the people. This law was an implicit covenant, an agreement with Israel. It stated, I have called you. You are my people. I have made you holy. And these laws that I'm giving you are what are required to keep you holy. There were 365 of them, embodied in 10 precepts, which were written on 2 stone tablets. Think about that for a moment. Because in the New Testament, things were, well, a little different. Nikki told us last week, spoke a little bit about the angels and how God sent an angel to the shepherds. Shepherds in a field outside a small town where God's son, the Savior, was born in, frankly, inauspicious circumstances. Apart from the fact that this place was Bethel, the house of God, also known as Ephrathah. It became known as Bethlehem. This was the place where Jacob saw the stairway from heaven. And you will find that in Genesis 35:16, cross-reference that with Micah 5:2. But notice I called it a stairway from heaven. Don't get the words of the other song mixed up. It's a stairway from heaven. I believe that what Jacob saw was a visual metaphor. This is where God came to us. Jesus, the Messiah, the sent one, the anointed one, fulfilling the demands of the law. He summed up in himself the Ten Commandments, particularly the last one. And we all know the last one, don't we? Do not covet. In English, don't be jealous. Don't concentrate on what you want. He summed it up with, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, my neighbor, my friend, my brother, what do you want? Love your neighbor. Rejoice with him in the good. Grieve with him in the bad. His gain is your gain. His loss is your loss. You want to see that in action. What does it look like? Let's look very briefly at Acts chapter 2, 42. The first of the believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. If we go back to the beginning of this chapter, Acts chapter 2, we see the account of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The disciples waited in Jerusalem as they had been instructed, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But why Pentecost? What's so special about Pentecost? Well, yes, we know it's 50 days later, but it's also a harvest festival, which says something in itself. As far as the Jews were concerned, it's a time for thanksgiving. It's time for rejoicing. The harvest was over, the harvest which they relied upon for the next year. It was finally over. All their striving and work was finished. They could get on with life now. People were encouraged to open their homes to strangers and the poor so that all could be fed and they could enjoy companionship. It was also a source of national and ethnic pride because people were encouraged and expected to come from all over the world at that time to worship in the temple. So there were Jews and other people there from all over the world. The stage was set, the timing perfect. Psalm 98, verse 3. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen salvation of our God. At Pentecost, amazed at what they had heard, these Jerusalem tourists had asked, "But what's going on? We come from all over the world, and we can hear people talking about the glory of God in our own language." Peter's response is clear. Jesus' life and death was not just a happenstance of time or place or whatever it may be. It was a careful fulfillment of prophecy at that time. This was God's plan. In Psalm 98, 3, when it says, God remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, and the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God, that remembered in Hebrew doesn't imply that God forgot about it. What it implies is he chose that time to act on what he had seen. The stage was set, the timing was perfect. Everything came together perfectly. But what about those living in David's day? How would they read this? They would have recalled the times that God rescued them from other nations, the Philistines. They would have remembered their covenant with God, given at Sinai. They would have remembered God's protection and his provision. They especially would have remembered the parting of the Red Sea and God guiding their ancestors through it. How he turned them from some frightened ex-slaves into a purposeful, holy nation. Psalm 98:4 goes on, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blasts of a ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Now, when you read that, like David, you can't just acknowledge God's salvation and grace with quiet gratitude in your heart. You can't do it. It's a call to arms. It's a celebration. You sort of get the idea of a prepared spontaneity. You know, like when people take musical instruments to a big football game, which they know they're going to win, there's going to be a celebration afterwards. This is the sort of idea that you get. But it's not just David's own nation. Shout for joy, all the earth. I think it was C.S. Lewis, and I'm open to correction, who said, if God is at all, he must be for all. That's us. We can apply that to ourselves because God is there. He is real, and he is there for us. We too have a reason for celebration, because right from the beginning we were included in God's plan. Psalm 98, 7 to 8. Let the seas resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing for joy. This is a celebration. This is not something that's just purely based on an emotion at a time. This is an acknowledgement of fact. This is more than just a mere feeling. This is reflected in the New Testament Greek word agape, and that's a determination to love. It's not a feeling, warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a determination. I will love and seek the other's best. From the depths to the highest place, from the side of a quiet river to the banks of a great ocean, it's a call to sing together for joy. But why celebrate like this? Yes, I know it tends to make us feel uncomfortable. It sounds a little bit like, well, I'm saved, but you're not. Ours is an inward and an outward looking faith. The idea is to be joyful for what he's done. The idea is also through that joy to show others what he has done and hopefully bring them in to God's fold. The idea is to be joyful and use that as a way of showing the genuine reason in your heart why and how. The idea is not, well, I'm okay. The idea is, I'm okay and you can also be okay. The idea is to show people the reason for the season. And the reason for the season is a cause for celebration. Our celebration is an act of remembrance and thanksgiving before God himself. Now, some people may still feel uncomfortable. It's not really the British way. I know, I've been told that before. Trust me, I've encountered this. But trust me on this too. When you stand before him, you will forget that you are British or Zimbabwean or whatever the case may be. You will forget anything else that doesn't matter as well. You will only know that when you stand before a holy and righteous yet merciful God, he is a judge who knows all and has still chosen to forgive you. So like David, when we look around, we see injustice in the world and it grieves us in our heart. We see things that are unfair and we say, God, where are you in all of this? Yeah, it's a legitimate question. It's one that we shouldn't shy away from. But know this also. Like David, when he wrote this psalm, in the end, there will be a righteous and a just God who judges the world. Verse 9 of Psalm 98 says, let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. Everyone the same. Scripture doesn't merely talk about wiping away wrongdoing. There's always some sort of accounting. For those who humbly ask forgiveness, forgiveness will be given. Where there is mercy, there must also be justice, or it's not mercy. So now let's be honest. Be honest with ourselves. Consider how an all-knowing, all-powerful, absolutely holy God would treat or should treat you. Consider also that when he allowed his son, his only son, the son he loved, to be ridiculed, beaten, spat upon, and publicly executed as a substitute for you. Yes, we will live with him in glory. Yes, heaven is probably far beyond anything we can imagine. Yes, we will live outside of time in his presence, but surely that's the point, isn't it? To be outside of time, just concentrating on thanking him for what he's done. Being in his presence, enjoying being with him, spending eternity with him. This is why we now remind ourselves constantly, again and again, of what he has done for us. In the breaking of bread, the sharing of the wine. Do this in remembrance of me, he said. Let's do that. I think that's a fitting thing to do when we remember the reason for the season.